The first scripture reading for today comes from Isaiah 53, 4 through 9. That is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 through 9. In this scripture, we read about the suffering servant who was persecuted and oppressed for our sins. This servant in Isaiah predicts the coming of Jesus and the type of person he was going to be and the type of God that we serve. Listen now to God's word to you today. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I'll never forget a few years back, probably about 3 or 4 years ago, I did a wedding, and during the reception, the father of the bride came up to me and said, "You know, if I would ever go to church, I would go to your church, but I'll never go to church." And so when you say that to a pastor, the next question is, well, why won't you ever go to church? And he said, "Well, that's a really long conversation." And I said, "Well, I would really like to have that conversation with you." And he said, "Well, someday when you're out in your yard and I'm walking by, I'll stop by and I'll talk to you about it." And so one day, sure enough, I was out there with my chainsaw cutting a branch over my head. And he stopped by and he talked and he said, "Well, the reason why I don't believe in God is because no one can prove to me that God exists. Can you prove to me, show me some proof that God exists?" So just put yourself in my position. How would you answer if someone came up to you and asked that very same question? Show me some proof that God exists, right? How would you answer that? Where would you start to be able to answer that kind of a question? And I spoke about my own life experiences, and I started speaking about the love of God and how in my own experiences I could see the love of God in so many different places in my life. And I was able to point to tangible miracles in which I was involved, in which I witnessed with my own eyes. And he bought some of that, and he said, "Well, you can't really argue with experience. If you use experience as a proof, well, you know, there's nothing that I can say. No, you didn't have that experience." And then he went on and spoke about, "Well, I still am not going to come to church because of the hypocrisy that I find in the church, and people who say and do one thing on Sunday, and then the rest of the week they do something else, and I can argue with that." And so anyway, he hasn't come to church. So how do we answer that question, though, if someone were to ask you? How do we say, "Here's proof"? Paul gives us proof. And he talks in that language in chapter 5 of Romans. We find ourselves back in Romans. We find ourselves in the last Sunday of Lent before Palm Sunday, right? Next Sunday's Palm Sunday. I love Palm Sunday. Such a celebration. And we've been looking at different ways in which we're able to recognize the presence of the Lord in our lives. We set up, and I haven't announced this for the last few Sundays, remember, for Holy Week, so starting next Sunday, I believe at 1 or 2 o'clock, We are giving you an opportunity to spend 1 hour in prayer. Okay, 1 hour in prayer from Sunday through Friday. Just choose 1 hour where you're willing to pray for the church. Next week I'll have, and in fact during this week I'll put out just kind of a guide, a how-to and what to pray for. Sign up on my office door for an hour. You can do that. There are a number of open spaces, and you need to know whatever spaces you don't sign up for, I'm assigned. So that's a lot of hours I've got to fill in, all right? So I need your help with that. But in Romans, what we find, is, and also in Isaiah as well, we see proof of God's amazing love. It reminds me of that scene in Jerry Maguire with Tom Cruise and Cuba Gooding where they're shouting at each other, show me the money. Well, here Paul is saying, let me show you the proof of God's amazing love. Let's go ahead and read about that. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he states, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves, there's that word, God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, or while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So one of many tangible proofs of God's amazing love for me and in my life, and one of the experiences that I have had, took place 6 years ago, where God was able to turn life events around in such a way that it allowed me to consider First Presbyterian as a potential call. But an even bigger proof for me of God's love, rather than me considering First Presbyterian, an even bigger proof was that a group of you was willing to take a chance on this pastor who had more experience overseas than he did here in the United States, and a pastor who seemed to be much more interested in the topics and in the work of what One Great Hour Sharing, your insert. Did you look at today's insert? It's powerful. It's not an insert you normally find in your bulletin. I think in all the years that I've been here, it's one that can really smack you in the face if you're not careful, which is okay, right? Because that's part of what Sunday is for. I'm told, don't make us comfortable, make us uncomfortable. Well, today's a great Sunday for that. Go ahead and open up your bulletin and look at One Great Hour Sharing. But I'm grateful for the risk that this congregation took in calling me, because that has always been some of my main work, even before I came here. I hope it's worked out for both of us these last 6 years. It's worked out for us, at least. And Paul states in verse 8, look at verse 8. I know you're all looking at One Great Hour Sharing now. All right, put it down, look at it after church. But look at verse 8, where Paul says and uses that word proves. But God proves to us his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You get that? So he didn't wait for us to straighten up. He didn't wait for us to improve. He didn't wait for us to get to a certain place in our life where we were ready for him. Scripture says, while we were the worst of the worst, that's when God chose to die for us. At that point, at that moment. And this should be somewhat familiar We also read Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, if you want to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And if you go to verse 13, go to 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Then verse 13, "No one has greater love than this." You've heard this before. "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And Paul says, you know, I can understand that. We would be willing sometimes to lay down our lives for people that we know, for people that we love, as Jesus says, for our friends, for people that are connected to us in some way. We would be willing to sacrifice. We're willing to sacrifice for our kids for something that they need, because we know that they need it and we can do without, right? We're willing to do that. We'll lay down our lives for our kids, for our spouses. We will take we will give to causes also that spark our interest. We're willing to give in generous ways when we know what that money is going toward, right? Boy, this church is incredibly generous. Blanket Sunday, what, over $10,000? Amazing. Because we know it. We've been a part of that. We've done it for years. I would guess that we're much less likely to give to a village in Ghana to help them overthrow an oppressive landlord, right? If I were to come up and say, "Hey, let's give for that," I bet you we wouldn't raise $10,000. Now, maybe if we were going to build them a well or build a church, we might do that. During the week in the food bank, isn't it human nature that dictates that we are more than willing and happy to give to those clients who have a good attitude, right? If they're friendly with us, if they respond in a positive way, if they follow our rules, if they check all the boxes that we want them to check, we're more than happy. But if they don't do any of those things, we may hold our hand a little closer to our side and giving out our food. So Paul is right. He's true when he talks about these verses. We're more than willing to, or at least more willing to help those who are like us. We're more willing to help those who respond in a way that we want them to respond. We will rarely, if ever, sacrifice for those that we don't like or for those that we don't know. There's a strange phenomenon that took place during World War II. You know, to this day, the British, you ever go to England, the British don't love the Germans to this day, right? And you can understand why. If you ever saw pictures of London, if you ever saw pictures of the English countryside or places, you saw the bombing that took place during World War II. But once you know that even in the midst of the height of the war, if a German pilot were shot down and landed somewhere in an English countryside, a family would take him in and bring him back to health, would not treat him cruelly. That happened numerous times. An example in my own life, when we had soup kitchens in Russia, we had to have at least 12 volunteers a day. And 80% of those volunteers, so probably 9 or so of those volunteers, were African immigrants or students. And it would not be unusual that in the morning when I got to one of the soup kitchens, I would see one of our volunteers who was an African, and it looked like he had been beaten the day before. And he had. You see, if you're a person of color in Moscow, you're going to, in the time that you're there, you're going to be attacked simply because you're a person of color. That's just going to happen to you. But here they come in the morning serving maybe the grandparents or the parents, these Russian elderly, serving them food, cleaning their tables, taking their trays away, maybe for the parent or the grandparent of the person who beat them. I never got over that. I never was able to get used to seeing someone who had been beaten the night before serving a person who potentially was connected to the person who had beaten them. But Paul states that in verse 10, look at verse 10 in Romans chapter 5. that even while we were, he uses the word enemies, even while we were enemies, God reconciled us, drew us close to him through the death of God's Son, through Jesus Christ. The proof of God's amazing love is that not only does God love us, hold tight now, folks. Not only does God love us, but God actually likes us. Right? We can love someone, and if they come at us in a indifferent way or in a way that makes us somewhat upset, we're still going to love them, but boy, we're not going to like them. God, man, we were sinners. We were enemies. And yet not only does he love us, but he actually likes us. He wants to spend time with us. He chooses to spend time with people that he knows are going to turn their back on him and disrespect him. That's the God that we serve. Imagine that. Turn to Isaiah if you would. If you heard what Shirley read before she read the scripture, we find this as a prophecy for the Jesus that we know and the love. And the proof of God's love takes us here to the verses in 53 where we read about this suffering servant. So when I say a suffering servant, you need to know that's Jesus, right? That's who he was when he walked on the earth. We read about a Jesus who was despised, rejected, carried our diseases, bore our infirmities, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. By his mistreatment, we were made whole, completely healed. By his bruises, other translations say, by his stripes, by his wounds, we were made whole. We were healed. And so we find the Lord Jesus shows his love for us, proves his love for us by laying our iniquity, our sin, our warring madness, our angry words, our violent tempers, our substance abuse problems, our disconcern for the poor. He's taken it all and he has healed it and he's set us free for love. It applies to all of us. You want proof of God's amazing love? Or you want to know how to share some proof of God's amazing love? Look to Jesus. He's all the proof that we will ever need. Jesus Christ is God's proof of his amazing love. But I bet you also have some personal experiences that you can use in that proof. You're able to say very specifically, in my life, this is where I experienced that proof of God's love. There was a little girl who was born with a cleft palate. And she grew up hearing people around her say, there's a child that only a mother could love. By the time she got to elementary school, she had built up around herself a wall of protection that manifested itself by simply not speaking to anyone. She would go to her speech therapy class, and one teacher after another gave up on her because she just would not speak. There's a new teacher then one day, a new speech therapist who came to work with her, and she didn't go over the same worksheets, but rather she would meet with the kids one-on-one. And when she met with this little girl, Lindsay was her name, she had her turn around and face the wall and asked her some questions. She said, what's your favorite animal? And Lindsay responded and said, a dog. What's your favorite food? And Lindsay responded and said, pizza. What's your favorite summer activity? Swimming. Now, Lindsay, repeat these words. When I say them, I just want you to repeat them back to me. And she said, Lindsay heard, I wish you were my little girl. Lindsay then repeated. She turned around and looked at the teacher and saw tears coming down the teacher's eyes, right? Well, from that day on, she was determined that she was going to talk, and she was able to laugh and hold her head high. That teacher had no ulterior motive to work with that child in the way that she did. God has no motive to make us want to be liked. He simply loves us. And he simply wants to spend time with us. That's
proof of God's amazing love. There's also Jake, who was a truck driver, and when he was a little boy, and he was a big guy, but when he was a little boy, he was terrified of the dentist. Who can say amen to that, right? You know, if you ignore your teeth, they go away. So I'm one of those people. But he was terrified of the dentist, and he knew that the day was coming when he had to have his tonsils out, and he was in a panic, and there was this one dentist aide who came up to him and said, listen, and held his hand and said, when you go under, because he was terrified of going under, afraid he would never wake up, when you go under, I'll still be here by your side, holding your hand and smiling at you. So he went under, tonsils out, and when he woke up, boom, there she was, just like an angel, smiling, holding his hand. Well, as he was driving down the road in his truck, he saw right in front of him a horrific accident years later. A horrific accident where another truck had flipped over, and he stopped his truck and he went to this upside down cab that was precarious, that at any moment could roll over and crush the driver in there. And he saw the man, and he saw that the man was so scared that he was just about to go into shock. So Jake crawled into that precarious cab with that driver, took his hand, and said, I'm not going to leave you until we're both out of this mess, right? So they had the jaws of life. They came and extracted both of them from the wreck. The proof of God's amazing love is that while we were yet strangers, God sent his only son to die for us. Folks, today we are taking part together in communion. If you are new to this church, you are welcome. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are welcome. If you're still wondering who Jesus is and you're trying to find some proof of God's amazing love, there's a lot of people around you who can help you out with that. But it's an event that demonstrates to us within these walls, and I hope also beyond into the community, the proof of God's amazing love. These elements for us are one of the most powerful signs to the world that you can't hold a good man down in the grave. These elements are proof to us during this Lenten season that even in the darkness, the light still conquers and wins. Because God will single you out. And he will say, I want you to be my child. He will look at you in the eyes and say, I'm not leaving you until we both get out of this mess together. And he says, you are somebody, and I've kept your life for a reason. You have a purpose in your life. And then you'll see that you'll be able to feel like you can love someone else. Look to Jesus Christ in your own life, your life of experiences, for the proof that you need of God's amazing love. May God bless us and keep us and remind us every day of how much he loves us. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you praise and honor because you are a God who every single day you give us signs and proof of your amazing love. And Lord, whenever we go through situations in our life or instances where that proof seems to be waning, send us a sign. Remind us again of who you are and what you have done. That even though we have turned our back on you, even though we are your enemy, you still love us. God, no, you still like us. You still just want to spend time with us. Help us to want to do the same. We pray this now in your loving name. Amen.